I'd like for you to take your Bible. We're going to talk about some things we picked up on last Wednesday night. And I want you to take your Bible to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to say chapter 18. And believe it or not, I have no idea why I'm going there. I've got something in my mind. And I'm just going to try to follow the Lord and let Him lead tonight. What we started on last Wednesday night was the hidden ruler. And a power, a force, a spirit that can get in an individual's life, and this can get in a home, this can be in a church. In fact, I've seen it. I've seen it in homes. I've seen it in churches. You can see it in our nation. And there is a spirit in your Bible that is woven in throughout the pages. I like to look through the Bible and see the pictures of Christ in there. I like also to look through the Bible to see pictures of the church in there, usually in the form of a woman. Well, there's a different type of woman in your Bible. There is the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She's regarded as wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. She is, I believe, the church. She is the soul of those who are the believers in Jesus Christ. There is also another woman. She is mentioned in the book of Proverbs as being the strange woman. She is called by various names in the Scriptures. She is Jezebel. She is Herodias. She is, give me some other names here. Huh? Mystery Babylon the Great. In fact, in Revelation 17, you'll see her name there in bold letters, all capital letters. Mystery Babylon the Great. She is the head of all mystery religions. In fact, she is the head of the other religion. There are two religions in the world, two religions in the Bible. There's the true religion of Jesus Christ, which is led by Jesus Christ, and then there is her religion, her church, led by her. Christ is all about revelation and revealing things that have been kept secret or things that are hidden. She is all about covering them up and keeping secrets, keeping things a mystery, keeping things so that people will not understand, cannot understand. And that's what she is. But that's her name, Mystery. Babylon the Great. She's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If there's anything in this world that is an abomination, she is the mother of it. In Revelation 18, very quickly, the Bible says in verse 2, he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, I think when the Bible talks about birds, I think it is talking about in the spiritual realm, I think it's talking about evil angels. Jesus used that language when he said, when the seed goes by the wayside, the fowls of the air come down and devour it up. And then he gave the interpretation of it. He said, it's Satan. It's coming down to do that. He is referred to as a dragon, but not only a dragon, a fiery flying serpent, meaning he's got wings. And so whenever you have Babylon, and she is the habitation of devils, in other words, where she is and where her spirit is, you are going to find devils everywhere. That's where they like to live. Remember that spirits and devils are like beasts. And when they find a place that is comfortable and conformable to where they like to live, not only will you find one, you're going to find a whole bunch of them. And that's who she, wherever her spirit is, you're going to find a habitation of devils. You're going to find a hold or a stronghold of foul spirits and unclean and hateful birds. Mean things, dirty things is what you're going to find. Verse 4 says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Did God say to Lot, Lot, tell you what, I know you don't want to leave Sodom, so why don't you stay here? I'll put a little, like a laser bubble over the top of you, and as I destroy Sodom, I'll keep you safe while you live in Sodom. Now he said, get out. Time for you to leave Dodge. Time for you to get out of town. God calls us in this world, now listen to me, God calls us out. God calls us out. There's things in this world that as you go through life, you're going to have to understand that you're either going to have to stay and compromise or you're going to have to leave and stand for God. Amen? If such a time comes, I think maybe right now God's given our nation a breather. God's given the righteous a chance to maybe rejoice a little bit. Listen, I want to do cartwheels about this Supreme Court nomination. He's pro-life. He is a Scalia replacement. Scalia was always on our side. And he's going to replace that. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a battle to get this man in the Supreme Court. But I wish that something would happen and we could replace about four or five more that are in there and get this thing turned back around. But I don't know how long. Listen, I don't know how long this is going to last. And we've already seen the reaction of the lost man and woman in this nation reacting against it. And I promise you there are spirits there. And they don't quit easily. So just keep that in mind. We may have to just come out. But I think what was in my mind this evening was, I want us to look in verse 21 of Revelation 18. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. By the way, if you want a reference, there's a double reference to this. It's in Jeremiah 51, verse 64. If you don't have a reference, I have a reference Bible right here. Someone called today wanting a reference Bible, and who was it? It was Brandon. Wanted a reference Bible. And I like a good reference Bible. You're reading the Bible and there'll be a notation there to tell you to go to some other place in Scripture. Jeremiah 51, 64. Almost the identical deal was that Jeremiah took the curses that he had just written against Babylon. God told him to tie them to a stone and cast them into the river Euphrates. And he said, thus shall Babylon sink. And so he said, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. You look at verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers, that is Michael Jackson and Prince, going down with her. Amen? And Garth Brooks and Conway Twitty and Elvis Presley. Amen? The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Let me tell you what I think that means. I think where Babylon is, God's church isn't. Voice of the bride is not going to be heard. And I get emails from people all the time saying, you know, we was in this church and it just seemed like things weren't right. We started praying about it. We started reading the Bible and searching scriptures, and we was watching videos on the internet, and we prayed about it as a family, and we just decided that that wasn't the church for us anymore, and we pulled out. We don't know where to go to church anymore, so we're just sitting at home watching y'all. Okay? Now, I encourage everybody to find a church if you can, but don't compromise. God will pull His people out, and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, which is Jesus, will not be heard in those churches. Mark it down. But anyway, for the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. There's something I'm looking for here. There it is right there in verse 12 and 13. When Babylon is destroyed, the merchants weep. Why? Babylon makes men wealthy. And if you look in verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and, what's the last one on the list? Souls of men. Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the false teachers would make merchandise of men's souls. Make merchandise of them. Selling people out. Pastors selling churches out. Selling them out for a pay raise. Selling them out for popularity. Selling them out for a big building program. Selling them out for all kinds of things. Becoming a sellout for popularity or for their own wealth or for whatever it is. But Babylon will always be in the market, and she will always sell the souls of men. And if anybody thinks that you cannot sell your soul, there it is. Okay? Let me give you a name. Ozzy Osbourne. Who is that? Okay? Rock and roll. Do you think Ozzy Osbourne sold his soul to the devil to get the popularity he's got right now? You better believe he did. Okay? Bon Scott, AC/DC. Okay? Elvis Presley. Katy Perry. Katy Perry said it. She said it. Katy Perry grew up in a charismatic evangelist home, grew up in church singing church songs, took what the voice that God had given her and went out and harlotted herself. And in an interview, you can pull it up on YouTube, she said, "I guess I sold my soul to the devil to get where she is right now." And she is Mystery Babylon personified. Her and Madonna and all that whole crowd out there that says they want to blow up the White House. I hope she'd go. I think Madonna ought to go to prison for that. Amen. Listen, they'd come snatch me up bald headed if I said something like that about Obama. Amen. They'd come get me. All right. I think that's what was on my mind. Babylon will always be in the market to trade men's souls. What will you sell your soul for? What will you sell out for? And let me tell you something. The greatest thing God ever did with Mike Hoggard was one day He took everything away from me and said, "Mike, you lost it all." Okay? And that same day He gave it all back. But once you lose it all, you're not afraid of losing it again because you've already been through that. So if I lose everything again in this world, I want it to be for the cause of Jesus Christ. That way she can own me. Amen? She can own me. Who are we talking about? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4. That's what I have up on the screen. Her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. This is why you need a word that is sharper. You ever notice the Bible said that? For the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What two-edged sword would the Bible need to be sharper than? Hers. See, you can beat her. You can conquer her with a sword that is sharper than hers. Okay? But the more that the Bible colleges and the seminaries and the scholars and the pastors and the YouTube people whittle away and nick away at the Word of God and chip it away like, it should have really said this, it doesn't say this, and the Hebrew and Greek really say something. The more they do that, the more they dull the word, the sword that a person has in their hand. So that by the time the scholars and the smart people are done on the internet, they've got nothing. They've got a butter knife that's good for nothing. Amen? Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. If you wanted another note to put there, Proverbs 5:4, write down Revelation 8. What, you're shaking your head, Melissa. What happens in Revelation 8? Huh? Oh, a star falls from heaven. You know what it's called? Wormwood. You know what it does? It makes all the waters on the earth bitter. Okay? Listen, you sell out. You sell out. You sell out for a better church, or you want a better wife, or you want a better husband, or you want a better life, or you want whatever, and you turn your back on God, turn your back on everything that God has given you in your life, you might get the success of this world for a while. You might get it for a while. It might be good for you for a while, but I promise you, every night that anybody has ever tied one on, you know what that phrase means? You know when you go and tie one on? Some of you are going, yeah. It means you went out and got blasted. The next day is bitter. No one jumps up out of bed 7 o'clock in the morning after an all-nighter and says, "Well, I'm ready to take the day on." Nobody. So anyway, where was I going with that? Anyway, her end is bitter. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Let me spend some time with that for a while. Remember what I said. Mystery Babylon, mystery will always keep the doctrines, the teachings, the understandings. She will keep them a secret. She will not reveal. She will conceal. But she'll give you the promise that if you just keep going, you're going to eventually find it. But every time you think you found it, she buries it under another layer. And it's just, you're just going to keep going is what you're doing. Okay? There's a man that, I've had a few email exchanges with him, but I've never met him. But he got into a deal early in life where he wanted to know the mysteries of the universe. So what he did was he joined the Mormon Church, he joined the Freemasons, he joined different secret societies, he became a sorcerer, he became a wizard and a witch, and he got into the New Age movement. I mean, he was hitting everything, and he would meet up with some guru, and this guru would say, okay, now you've finished these levels here, but really we're going to take you on a different level altogether, and take him deeper, deeper, into darker and darker places. And he said, the further I went chasing after what he called the Holy Grail, he just wanted this enlightenment, he said, the further I got, the darker it got. And he said, it seemed like as I was trying to get closer and closer to illumination, every time I'd go up another level, it just seemed like it would be miles and miles and miles away, farther and farther and farther. He said, the more I proceeded, the farther back I got. And he said, I realize now that I would have never found out what I was looking for in this life. And he joined, you name the cult and the secret society, he joined it and mastered it. Even so much so, he said, it got so dark in his life, he would wake up in the morning craving the taste of human blood in his mouth. He was a blood drinker. Got into vampirism. That's how dark it got. And he said what happened was a bank teller that he did not even know. He went to the bank and did whatever at the bank, and she wrote a note on there and said, I'm praying for you. Hope you find Jesus. Just turned his life around. So anyway, but that's what happened. She always conceals, and she keeps it concealed no matter how far you dig and no matter where you go. Whereas God reveals. Christ opens up. Study the word mystery. I've told you this before. Study the word mystery. Write this, mystery or mysteries. Every time you find that word in the Bible, you know what it's going to tell you? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Every time the word mystery is in your King James Bible, the Bible is going to uncover it. In fact, look, you're there in Revelation 18. Turn to Revelation 17. Notice that her name is mystery, right? Look at verse 7 of Revelation 17. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee what? The mystery of the woman. Revelation 17:7. I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman. Whatever she tries to conceal, I'll tell you what it is. And boy, that gets me, because I like to know mysteries. I like to find out who done it. You ever watch movies like that? TV shows where there's a murder somewhere and they give you all the clues and you got to try to figure out who done it? I used to love those. I used to get it wrong 9 times out of 10. But I had fun trying it because I wanted to know what the mysteries were. She will always keep things concealed. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Let me give you an example of that. Okay? How many revisions have there been of the words of the King James Bible since 1611? Does anybody know? Zero. Zero. 1611, they came out with the first printing of the King James Bible. They realized that there were printing errors. So a few years later, they issued a second edition and corrected many of the errors that were made in printing. But the words remain the same. And then by the time you get to 1730, they revised the spelling of the words. But I've got an original 1611 King James Bible reprint, and if I got up here and read it to you, you would not be able to hear a difference. So between 1611 and 2017, there's been zero word or phrase revisions of the King James Bible. How many revisions of the NIV have there been since 1973? About a half a dozen. And I'm not just talking about they had spelling errors. See, what happens is They take the Greek text, Sterling, that they came out with, in let's say in the 60s. The Greek text, if you bought a Greek New Testament that came out in the 60s, and then you decided you needed to go back and study, so you went and bought a new one at the bookstore, it's a different text. They keep changing the words in the Greek text. Not the Textus Receptus that the King James is based on. They keep changing the words. Then, on top of that, how many of you have a Strong's Concordance somewhere? Okay? It's a dictionary of the Greek meanings and Hebrew meanings. Merrill Strong did this, I don't know how many years ago. The new concordances that are coming out now and have been out for years now, they have... Get this. Not only do they change the Greek text, but then they didn't like how the words could be translated, so they changed the dictionary meanings of the words themselves. Pretty slick, isn't it? That's pretty good. That's just like you coming up with your own way of playing poker and telling everybody in the world that they're wrong and they're doing it wrong, and you rewriting the rule book. And say, see, I was right the whole time. Right? It's like you taking a test, failing it, and then slipping in the computer at the school at night and rewriting the answers. And rewriting the questions so that the questions made it look like all your answers were right. That's what... Gail Ripplinger has a book out on this. She shows where all these guys who are rewriting the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, these guys hate God and hate the Bible and they don't even believe it. They're the ones that are redefining all of the Greek and Hebrew words. So that, watch this now. A church gathering together in 1950, they're reading out of a King James Bible, and everybody's getting the same words. Church gets together in 1980. That church got an NIV. Okay? Pastor studying the Greek text that he got from his Bible college days back in the 60s. It's a different word, it's a different book. But then, as time progresses, not only have the lexicons changed, the dictionaries changed, but the Greek text has changed. Naturally, the translations all need to be revised again, and then they're going to be revised again. How many changes can you make? Look back at that verse. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. So then the question enters the mind, Jared, of the Bible college student going into Bible college. He's finding out, how can we know what the Bible really says to begin with? And maybe it is okay now according to how the Bibles are saying it, how the Greek text kind of turns out, how they've changed the definitions of the words. Maybe it is okay to be a sodomite. Did you ever wonder how that slipped into our churches? More than likely because the Bibles and the texts and the definitions have all been changed over the last 40, 50 years. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. And I settled one day and decided that when I read my King James Bible, I was going to believe every word in it and not going to question it and not say, maybe this Bible should say something different than what it does. What it dawned on me was, thank you, John, appreciate that, amen. After 400 years, I figured 400 years of generations of men reading the same Bible can't be wrong. Whereas her ways are movable, but thou canst not know them, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Somebody say amen. Okay? Now, we looked at last week an example of a hidden ruler. Turn to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And I'll be using the King James. And I'll be, thank you, John. Appreciate that. I don't know why John's the only spiritual one here tonight, but anyway, I'll be using the same Bible that my grandfather used. My mother told me that her daddy, and he died when she was 5, so she didn't know him that well, and I never knew him, but he was a Baptist preacher. And you know what? I guarantee you he did not have an NIV because they didn't have them back then. Okay? He preached out of a King James Bible, so the same Bible that he read, same Bible I'm reading. Okay? We inherited, the family inherited Meemaw and Peepaw's family Bible. Had all the notes in it that they had taken over the years and all the lineages. Everybody, has anybody ever seen a Bible like that? Boy, they're a priceless treasure. It was King James. Men that came into this country and preached the gospel preached out of the King James Bible. They weren't wrong. Amen? God's the same God. Now watch this. Here's a hidden ruler for you right here. And I want to tell you something. All these protests, when Trump, when they start trying to get this guy, I can't remember his name, into the Supreme Court, when it's passed, and I believe it will be passed, it's going to be a fight, but it's going to be passed. When it's passed and he is approved to go into the Supreme Court, they will hit the streets once again. Primarily women. Now, the news wants you to think that social media, that what happens is a bunch of gals got together on Facebook and said, we don't like this, and they spread it around, and all of a sudden now everybody just showed up. There's 100,000 women out in the street, all wearing the same hat and the same pre-printed T-shirts. They want you to think that they just came up with that. They didn't, did they? There is a hidden hand behind this. A hand that, number one, I guarantee you, the hand of whatever, whoever that is behind that, number one, hates God. Number two, hates God's Word. Number three, hates the American Constitution. Because it's not been changed in a long, long time. Okay? So that's what this hidden hand hates. I guarantee you that's what's behind this. We're going to see this right here. We're going to see how it works. Naboth had a vineyard in verse 1. And Ahab wants that vineyard. That's what's in verse 2. Naboth, can somebody tell me why Naboth was not wanting to sell this or give it over to Ahab? Does anybody know? So it was like a tradition?
Right.
More than that. It was in God's law that He gave to Moses, and Moses wrote it down word for word, that once you had received your parcel of land from your daddy, you were to never sell it. And it was to never leave your family bloodline. Even if you were an awful farmer, and that would be me, if my daddy would have gave me a vineyard, quit shaking your head, Sterling. If my daddy would have gave me, my dad could plant anything and make it grow and stuff just coming out all over the place. And I plant and just dead and, yeah, spider webs all over it and everything like that. But anyway, I would be a lousy farmer. I'd have to borrow money from somebody and I guarantee I'd lose the farm. Because they'd own it because of my debt. Did you know that every 50 years, didn't matter. Every 50 years, that land came back to either me or my son. God meant what He said. Don't sell the vineyard. Don't give the land away. Even if you lose it in a debt, you're going to get it back every 50 years. That was God's written law. Naboth, number one, he probably didn't want to part with it. Number two, it was his dad's. He knew it meant a lot to it. And all the sentimental reasons behind that, and all the traditions behind that. But the most important thing to remember is, it was illegal for Naboth to give or sell or trade that vineyard, period. And that's what he said. He said, verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, Jared, you're holding in your lap the inheritance of your fathers. I knew your dad. I was thinking about your Uncle Neil today. Bless his heart. I love that man. Okay? That man, he loved the Lord. I knew him. He loved the Lord. Jared received from his dad and his uncle and probably his grandpa an inheritance, and he's holding it in his lap right there. First time I ever met Jared was in that old trailer you had, and Jared told me in Sterling about how he grew up in church and he knew he needed to be back there. You know where he got that? Got that from his daddy and his grandfather and his forefathers before him. He inherited that. And he knew where he needed to be. You are holding, Sasha, in your hand the inheritance of your fathers. God made me wake up and realize this one day, that I was fixing to sell my vineyard. God made me realize that one day, that 3 years in Bible college and trying to make ways in the denomination was going to cause me to sell my vineyard and give it up and walk away. Because I found out when I came back to the Word of God, and then I started making phone calls around the denomination, and I said, King James, click. They didn't want to talk to me, Brother George. They didn't want anything to do with me. In fact, I called the State Association of Free Will Baptists one year because I wanted, they were going to have a state meeting every year, and I used to love to go to state meeting. And I asked them, and I've known this man since I was a teenager, and he was going to advance me. He was the head guy in the Free Will Baptist State of Missouri. I said, can I have a booth at the state meeting this year? And he said, what are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to put our books and videos out there about the King James. He said, we don't have room. I said, are you serious? He said, no, we don't have room for you. Really? I said, can I even come? He said, yeah, you can come. He said, I guess maybe out in the parking lot you can give them out there, but we don't have room inside for you. And I realized right then, Pam, that I would have traded my vineyard and lost my soul to that. And since I realized, Jared, that they didn't want me, I didn't want them. It just works out that way, amen? Let me just tell you, let me just kind of get to this. I know I'm taking a little bit of time here, but I'm having fun. But I want you to get an understanding now of what all this means. Our Constitution has been inherited by our forefathers. Our Constitution in the United States of America, and some people say, oh, I wish you'd get off that God and country stuff. It's my God, my country. Okay? And I'd like to have it for my grandchildren. I'd like for my grandchildren, I'd like for Uriah to grow up being able to hunt and own a gun like his daddy and his grandpas have. This is what I'd like. Okay? And so our Constitution is an inheritance of our fathers. We ought not give it away. We ought not sell it out. Amen? To a sleazy politician. Or just because the crowds run out in the street and demand that we violate the laws of this land and do away with our Constitution, just because they do, that doesn't mean that we're going to stand by and let them get away with it. You see, I still go around to these old guys wearing military caps telling them I appreciate them serving and honoring their country. Because you know why? The guys that wear the caps to this day are the ones who didn't die. And I can't thank the ones that did. But we had generations of men that grew up on farms and left their homes to go and die to protect the Constitution of the United States of America. I wonder how many people would be willing to do that today. Give their life. How many of us would be willing to give our lives for our Bibles and not lose them, not give them up? So that our grandchildren would be able to read the same Bible we're reading out of and not one that's changed every 3 years. I hear that, John. I hear you up there, buddy. The Lord forbid me that I should give my inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Well, Jezebel's wife comes to him. In verse 6, he says, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. She doesn't own it. She does not own it. She does not have a place in this. She does not have a quarrel in this. The United Nations has no business telling the United States of America how to run our government. The Middle Eastern nations, and this is why I think they ought to take a pipeline and run it from northern Alaska all the way down to southern Texas so that we have our own oil, so that we don't let Saudi Arabia and all those nuts over there tell us what we can and cannot do in our own country. And they'll say, oh, we'll hold the oil. Fine, hold it. Who are you going to sell it to? We're the biggest gas-guzzling, oil-guzzling country in the entire world. Who are you going to sell oil to if you won't sell it to us? See, don't fall for their bluff. Amen? But anyway, we ought to be prepared. So look at verse 8. Now watch this. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. She is not Ahab. Ahab is not Jezebel. But Ahab knows the wrath. I'm sure this guy comes home every day going, "Hey, eunuch, is she around? Is it safe? All right." I'm sure he went in. I'm sure Ahab was as scared of her as he was a bear. Okay? She wrote letters in Ahab's name. Dave Bradley always teased me and my wife about, he'll ask me, "You getting ready to preach? Yeah? Lisa done with your sermon?" No, she's still working on it. Lisa's never wrote a sermon of mine. Ever. Never. She don't tell me what to preach. She don't tell me I can't say this, can't say that. She don't do that. She cannot write my sermons. God can. And only God can. Okay? But she writes letters in Ahab's name. She is the one forging this. Who wrote the health care bill that Obama passed? Who wrote that? Does anybody in here know who wrote that bill? You have members of Congress who have no idea who wrote that bill. In fact, you have members of Congress that were not even allowed to read it until after they voted on it because the final version was not even done until the night before the vote. What some members of Congress had read of it had been revised the night before the vote. And who wrote it? We have no idea. That's why the whole thing ought to be thrown out in the street next to the Muslim garbage that Trump found in the White House. And burnt and got rid of because someone behind the scenes wrote laws in the name of Congress and the President of the United States of America. You see how it works? So, boy, I wish I had me a stack of NIV Bibles here and a bunch of them. We know who wrote this Bible. In fact, I'm going to quiz you. Okay? Caleb, I'm going to give you a quiz. Since you seem all spirited tonight and full of communication, how many women wrote the Bible? Isaac, how many women wrote the Bible? Huh? One? All right. Callie, since you thought that was cute that Isaac answered that. Callie, how many women wrote the Bible? Zero? What do you think, Jar? Two? Name them. Ruth and Esther? Okay. So, who's right here? Who's right? Sweetie Pie, how many? Zero. No woman wrote the Bible. 40 men wrote the Word of God. How do I know that? 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used men, not women, writing behind the scenes. Okay? So, NIV Committee, 1973, Virginia Mollenkott, who also goes by the name of Bruce Johnson. I just made that up just now, but anyway, she is a butch, lesbian, transgender, or she calls herself omnigendered. She is male, female, both at the same time. She was on the translating committee of the 1973 NIV Bible. Okay? Her ways are movable, but thou canst not know them. So you have the Word of God unaltered since it was first written. You have the King James translation unaltered since it was first translated and finished in 1611. But then you have all the modern translations where they will readily admit to you, number one, we will always be revising and updating the Word of God or their Bible, their Bibles, because of new revelations about Greek and Hebrew. In other words, new definitions of what the words mean. Number two, they know, just like the hymnal publishing people know. How many years does a church go before it buys new hymnals? Take a guess. And you could probably be right. 20 years? 25 years? 30 years? Hymnals wear out and you buy new ones, right? So they decided, let's quit selling them hymnals. Let's sell them a music package every 3 months. Make $200, $300, $500 a pop selling new music to all the churches every 3 months. Her ways are... It's not the same music. It was 3 months ago. That's why these people go in these churches and they're going, I don't know the words. And there's no book either. Okay? Her ways are movable. Thou canst not know them. And the Bible publishing companies know that the original 1973 NIV Bible is unmarketable nowadays because it's not the freshest and latest revision. So if we come up with a new revision with the latest in Greek and Hebrew studies, with the best scholars, then we can sell more Bibles to the same people. It's just like when they finally decided that the Model T and the Model A's, nobody was buying them anymore. Why? See, I asked Sterling because I figured he would know about that. They figured if we tweak the headlights a little bit, change the fender look a little bit, maybe spruce up the engine, we do it a little bit this year, do a little bit more next year, the model years, why? You sell one person a Model A for the next 15 years, he's going to buy one car. You sell one person a 1930, he's a 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, right? Guy's going to buy a car about every 4 or 5 years. See how it works? Mystery Babylon is always in the merchandising. She's all about the money. And Jezebel knows it. She will always be behind the scenes writing the letters in Ahab's name to make sure that this thing, and seals them with his seal. Now I'm going to let you go, but I want you to study seals in the Bible because I got a little theory. Okay? I got a little theory, Brother George. You want to hear it? Who wrote your DNA? God wrote it. Yeah. Does it need to be revised? Yeah. Still working. And did you know that the copy of your DNA, think about this, the exact copy of every gene in your DNA was in Adam's loins 6,000 years ago, and it hadn't been corrupted since then. So what are they selling now? They're selling DNA editing to humans. Your DNA doesn't work. Let's sell you a new model. Okay? Her ways are movable. So we don't know what the next generation of human beings are going to be because her ways are movable. Thou canst not know them. Okay? I mean, I'm just telling this thing, you can take this thing and run it up. But it studies seals in the Bible because I got a little theory. Naboth's vineyard was given to him by title deed, written out. We know, according to Jeremiah 32, it was written out in a book, just like a land deed. It's all written out, the landmarks and everything written out. She is going to write something else. She's going to write it over to Ahab so that Ahab now owns it. If you grow out and grow tomatoes 1 year and you buy, what do they call them, heritage seeds, been around since Adam, you can keep the seeds at the end of the year and replant seeds. But if you buy them one time from Monsanto, you don't own them. Who owns them? They are sealed with Monsanto's seal, Monsanto's copyright. Now you think about it. When they start rewriting genetics, it's not God's copyright anymore. It'll belong to whoever rewrote it. And it will be sealed. She will rewrite it and seal it with the king's seal, making it look like he did it. Okay? Do you know who invented the CRISPR editing system? It was a woman. It was a woman. I'm not kidding you. Okay? She is writing letters right now. Human genome, she's writing letters in God's name. Scary times. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.